Well, good morning. Finally got to be daylight this morning. Glad you remembered to advance your clock for an hour, or at least I assume you have. It may be that one or two come in a little late today, but it's an adjustment and we get used to it, and we're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us today. It's good to see you. We hope you can come back and be with us from time to time. I'd like for you to open your New Testament this morning. I think that we're going to be looking at a couple of sections of Scripture, and you'll get so much more out of it if you do so with an open Bible. Before Jesus ascended into the heavens, he gave to his apostles and to us his great commission of what was to be preached into all the world to every nation. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Paul tells us exactly what the gospel is, this good news that was to be preached or proclaimed into all the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first four verses, Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached unto you, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again, according to the Scriptures." And so the gospel, first of all, is that good news that must be believed, and that is that God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. It had been prophesied in Scripture, and it happened exactly the way it had been prophesied. And he died, and he arose again on the third day. That is the evidence in which our faith is based. Jesus also spoke of what our response to this message must be in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now we know the story the first time that the gospel message was preached. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in response to Peter's confession of faith, Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," or this confession of faith, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And he also said to Peter that he would give unto him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the kingdom, which they would witness and would come with power. And then in Acts chapter 2, this all came to pass. In Acts chapter 2, in the first four verses, we read, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now these amazing miracles gained the attention of that gathering of Jews. We read in Acts 2 and verse 12 that amazed and perplexed, they said to one another, "What do these things mean?" And Peter used the occasion to preach the gospel in its entirety for the first time. He preached unto them the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Beginning in verse 22, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up." And then down in verse 32, he says that this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then in verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then we find that they were cut to their heart by the message of the gospel, with the realization that Jesus was the one that God had sent to die for our sins, and that they had taken him and that they had put him to death, but that he had been raised from the dead. And so they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded with the commandment that Jesus gave regarding our salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see the response of those who heard this first preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What were they added to? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we read that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That is the exciting record of Peter's first preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Now, if I was to ask you, and this isn't really a Bible trivia question, but if I was to ask you to tell me about Peter's second sermon, would you know what to have reference to? Well, the story that we have in our reading this morning from Acts chapter 3, when we read this account, we find that there are similarities, and we also find that there are differences. The interest in Peter's message was again generated by a miracle. A lame man who had been able to stand or walk since birth was brought every day and laid by the gate of the temple that was known as the Beautiful Gate to beg. Now, he was a very common sight, recognized by those who had seen him there begging for many years. So when Peter and John entered into the temple that day, he normally asked money from them or alms from them. Well, Peter got his attention. He said, "Look at me, gold and silver, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and raised him up. His feet and his ankles received strength for the very first time. He walked and he leaped and he praised God. The people saw it, were amazed. A crowd began to form in that part of the temple that was known as Solomon's Court or Solomon's Porch. And Peter uses this miracle to tell them about Jesus and preach the gospel to them. He immediately told them that the power was not in them. It was not in Peter and John, but rather the power that had healed this man was in Jesus, the one that God had glorified by putting him in their midst, working signs and miracles and wonders through him as the proof that he was his son sent to be our Savior. The miracle just performed was a proof of the same, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior. Peter and John, through him, through their faith in him, and through the message that they had to share, had performed this miracle. Peter spoke unto them the message of the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and the role that they had played in that. In verse 13, Acts chapter 3, he said that you, referencing the Jews, have delivered him up, and even when Pilate was determined to let him go, because he found no fault in him, you denied the one that is holy and just, and instead asked for Barabbas, a murderer, to take his place, to be released in his place. And then in verse 15, as plainly as it could be spoken, Peter said, "You killed the Prince of Life." But that was not the end of the story. Whom God has raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And then in verse 17 and 18, Peter concluded that the Jews' rejection of Jesus was done in ignorance. But ignorance of God's will is never an excuse. Their prophets had clearly spoken of a suffering Savior who would die for their sins with amazing detail and accuracy, even as we spoke this morning at the Lord's table. This time, Peter did not wait for them to ask what they needed to do. He shared with them the commandment to be obeyed and the blessings to be received in obeying the gospel. So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the promise of the Lord." So Peter's message was the same. The message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, even as it was foretold in the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose from the grave, even as the Scriptures had said that he would. But what about the terms of our salvation? In Matthew 16 and verse 16, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." On the day of Pentecost, Peter, responding to this Great Commission, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in answer to their question, "What must we do?" said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And now here in Acts, the third chapter, in the 19th verse, Peter responded by saying, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So was Peter's message about the command and the benefits of the gospel the same in Acts 3 as it is in Acts 2? Is it the same, or is it different? Well, it is the same, but it is expressed in a way that actually gives us a deeper understanding and appreciation for the gospel of Christ. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like to look at these verses side by side so our understanding of God's plan of salvation will be complete. The question that we are considering this morning is, what must I do to be saved? And certainly there is no greater, more essential question in life. Salvation, of course, begins with faith. As Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." The message of the gospel must be believed. It is the proof of who Jesus is. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior that God sent into the world, you will die in your sins." Because there is no plan B. And those who reject Jesus have rejected their hope of eternal life. To believe the gospel is to believe it all. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Such belief, such conviction, causes us to seek God's will. On the day of Pentecost, the Jews asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Saul of Tarsus, who had come to have faith in Jesus on the road to Damascus, ask, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. The Philippian jailer responded to the miraculous evidence that Paul and Silas spoke for God, asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. The answer to that question is what we seek, and it is the answer to that question that the gospel speaks. And so, first of all, we must have faith. And then the first commandment is that we must repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins." Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter said to repent. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of heart that brings about a change in our life. The people on Pentecost had a change in heart. No longer did they reject Christ. Now they wanted to obey Him. Saul of Tarsus had a change in heart. No longer did he persecute the gospel, but rather he began to proclaim it. Repentance is to turn away from sin and turn toward the Lord. And Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And so the first commandment of the message of the gospel so that we might be saved is that we must repent. The second commandment of the gospel as it relates to our salvation is that we must be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, "Repent therefore and be converted." And so is this different or is it the same? The dictionary defines to convert as to change into a different form or property, to transform. As it relates to religion, it means to adopt a different system of beliefs. Years ago, we lived in an old house, and in the basement, there was this big brick and cast iron shell of what had been a coal furnace. And inside of it, there was a much smaller gas-fed furnace. It was referred to as a conversion burner. A couple of years ago, we converted our house from electric heat to gas. It's still heat, but it certainly is quite different. In school, I remember the notebooks that we would have that inside the front cover, there was a conversion table to show us how to make measurements or take measurements from one system, that of English, to another metric. And there was quite a push when I was in school to convert us over to the use of the metric system. We were taught that from the time I was in elementary school. I remember in the 1970s, they were even converting the signs on the highways to kilometers instead of miles. But eventually they gave up because people in the United States just didn't want to change. Well, there is a second definition of conversion as it relates to salvation. We talk about obeying the gospel as having been converted. We talk about a new Christian as a new convert. And so with this in mind, what does Peter mean when he says, "Repent therefore and be converted"? To be converted means to be changed. It is found in the same place as baptism is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So Peter uses be baptized and be converted interchangeably. Baptism definitely represents a change. Faith is a change in our beliefs or our conviction. Repentance is a change in our heart. Baptism marks the change in our relationship with God. Before we are baptized, we are separated from God by our sin. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not see." After we are baptized, we are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." And so, you see, before we're baptized, we're alienated from God. Through baptism, we are reconciled to God. There is a change in our relationship with God. Before we were baptized, we were lost. After we are baptized, we are saved. Jesus plainly stated, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter declared in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "Baptism also now saves us, not to putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Our conscience becomes clear because we know that we have obeyed God. So baptism changes our relationship with God from one who is lost to one who is saved. Before we are baptized, we are still in our sin. After we are baptized, our sins have been taken away. Peter declared on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." In Acts chapter 22, in response to his question on the road to Damascus, Saul said, "What would you have me to do?" And he was told by the Lord to go into the city and he would be told there what to do. In spite of the fact that he was a man of faith now, in spite of the fact that he had spent 3 days as a penitent believer, fasting and praying, Ananias came to him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Even though he had faith, even though he was penitent, he was still in his sin. And so before one is baptized, he is still in his sin. Baptism changes his relationship to God because after we are baptized, our sins have been taken away. Before we are baptized, we're in the world. After we are baptized, we're in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," you find anywhere else in the New Testament where it talks about getting into Christ. The only way that we are told that one gets into Christ is by being baptized into Christ. Before one is baptized, he is out of Christ. But being baptized changes his relationship with God. After we are baptized, we are in Christ. Before we are baptized, we are dead in sin. After we are baptized, we are alive in Christ. Before we are baptized, we are on that broad way that leads to destruction. After we are baptized, we are on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. Before we are baptized, we are in the world. After we are baptized, we are in the Lord's kingdom. We are in His spiritual family. We are in His church. Baptism is pivotal. It is that which changes our relationship to God. Then Peter speaks about the benefits and blessings that we will receive when we obey the gospel. It begins with forgiveness. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now Peter says the same thing in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He says it a little differently. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins will be blotted out. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that we are forgiven, that our sins have been taken away. For the life of me, I can't understand why people will allow the pride that they have in the teachings of men to stand in the way of doing that which is so clearly stated, so easily understood in the Scripture. I saw a church sign one time that said, what part of he that believes and is baptized will be saved, don't you understand? Well, I thought it was a little bit crude, but the message was true. When you stop looking at Scripture and just share what people think and believe, you're going to arrive at all kinds of confusion. I've been told by people, well, I believe in baptism, but I don't believe that it saves us. Interestingly enough, that's exactly what Peter said that it does. Baptism now saves us. I've asked them, well, when then do you think one is saved? Well, I believe that one is saved the moment they believe. Oh, I'd like to go with them back to the road of to Damascus and talk about Saul of Tarsus. Obviously, he believed. He was penitent. And I'll ask them, do you think that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus? And they'll say, yes, I really believe that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. If he was, why was he told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins? He was still in his sins. If you believe that he was saved on the road to Damascus, you believe that he was saved in his sin. I ask then, if you believe that you're already saved when you believe, then why were you baptized? You know, there are many churches that baptize who deny that baptism is for salvation. And so I've been told I was baptized because it was required in order for me to be a member of our church. If it's not, as the Scriptures say, for forgiveness of sins, then what is baptism? And I've been told this, and you have too. I've been told that baptism is an outward sign of an inward condition. I was baptized because I had been saved. But again, look at Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's fairly easy to understand in English. And that's when you have people that are trying to make a point out of the Greek language. Understanding, of course, that most of us don't have a reading knowledge of the Greek language. The word that Peter uses there in the Greek is eis, and it means 98.98% of the times in two or four. In some situations, not in the Bible, the word eis might be found to mean because of. But there's no place in Scripture where it talks about our being baptized because we have already been saved. If they had already been saved, then Peter is telling them to repent of sins that have already been forgiven. Well, I don't believe in salvation by works. Well, neither do I. But baptism is not a work. It's not something we do of which we can boast. It is something that we submit to. Repent and let yourselves be baptized. I don't believe in water salvation. Again, neither do I. The Bible doesn't teach it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. There is nothing magical in the water of the baptistry, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward the God who commanded us to repent and be baptized. How could our conscience be clear if we have not done what the Lord commanded? So you see both Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says that baptism is for the remission of our sins, that we are baptized so that our sins will be blotted out. And how wonderful it is to know that we have been forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the writer says of God, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You know, a miracle takes place every time one is obedient to the gospel. When our omniscient, all-knowing God forgives us, He forgets. It's not that He can't remember our sin, it is that He won't. They have been blotted out. They have been taken away. Years ago, I knew an old preacher who did a lot of meeting work. And he would go to the blackboard. We had blackboards back then. And he would write B plus B equals S. He wouldn't say a word about it. He'd continue to preach his sermon, then he'd go back to the board and he would talk about what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. B plus B equals S. There was a fellow who came to one meeting and he came every night. And he said, when I came, I was prepared to fight until I realized how clear and simple the truth really is. So the commandment of the gospel by Peter is to repent and be baptized. The first benefit of that is the promise of the remission of our sins. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted or changed through baptism that your sins may be blotted out. The second blessing of the gospel is that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter describes it this way, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The gift of the Holy Spirit is His indwelling. We talk about Jesus dwelling in our hearts. We talk, or Jesus said of His kingdom, that it is within us. We talk about those times of need when God comforted us and when He strengthened us and when He providentially guided us. All of this shows the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We're going to talk more about that tonight. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. In the original language, the Paraclete, the one who walks alongside. Throughout His Word, or through His Word, He produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and shows us how to be reconciled to God. When we follow Him, He produces change in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we pray, He helps us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us when we pray, that with groanings that cannot be uttered. It is spiritually strengthening, comforting, and refreshing to have the Spirit of God within us. So you find the gospel preached by Peter was the same in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. It's the same message that we preached this morning, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that He arose. In response to what God has done, we must believe. And if we believe, then we will be ready and willing to repent. That change in our heart that will change us forever. And if we truly believe, we will obey the Lord's commandments to be baptized so that our sins may be washed away. The promises of the gospel, if you obey the gospel, when we obey the gospel, we receive the remission of our sins. Our sins will be blotted out. And we will receive the gift of the Spirit. The times of refreshing will come. Now notice also this, the response that the people of the people who heard the gospel was the same. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, in response to Peter's second sermon, we read, Many of those who heard the word believed, and the numbers of men came to about 5,000. The church continued to grow, and the only thing that brings growth of the kingdom of God is the preaching of the gospel. Hearing and responding to the gospel, obeying the gospel, leads to salvation. This morning you have heard the same sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost. You have heard the same sermon that Peter preached on the occasion of healing the man who had been lame from birth. This morning you have heard the preaching of the gospel. The requirements for salvation are the same. You must believe, you must repent, you must be baptized. And if that is true, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no shortcut to heaven. The only thing that will save us is what Jesus did. Jesus died for our sins, and the only way that we can have access to the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus is by having enough faith in Him, enough love for Him, to obey His commandments, that we turn from our sins, we put Him on in baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life. This morning, the message of the gospel remains the same. If you do what we read that they did, you will be saved even as they were saved. This morning, do you need to respond in obedience to the gospel of Christ? We encourage you to come. While together we stand and while we sing.